The reading appointed for today is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for that child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then what was fulfilled was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
In our lesson for today, you meet another king of the Jews, Herod, also known as Herod the Great. Although he rules over Judea, he's not Jewish. He is Edomian, a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. He's been in power for over 35 years, and he's been known to be astute, talented, utterly ruthless, and tipping toward paranoia. He has crushed all opposition to his throne. By the end of his life, this will mean he's murdered his brother-in-law, the high priest at the time, his mother-in-law, his wife, and three of his sons. When he nears death, he will be horrifically diseased, and knowing that his subjects despise him, he will command that leading citizens throughout Judea be imprisoned until he dies, and then executed on the day of his death. "Why?" he rages. "The Jews will not mourn me, but they will mourn." King Herod the Great will leave a legacy that includes some impressive monuments. Perhaps the most obviously is the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. But he's an utterly selfish, cruel man who will do anything to hold on to his power. He has no intention of bowing the knee to this Jesus. Herod only worships Herod. He just wants the Magi to do the legwork so he can send in the soldiers. The Magi find Jesus. They bow the knee to the king of the Jews, giving him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being warned in a dream to go home without returning to Herod, they depart. And that's where our lesson begins. The Lord warns Joseph in a dream, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph doesn't wait until morning. He hustles his family down to Egypt. They will spend several months there until the death of Herod. Why? For safety, of course, but there is another reason. Even as a baby, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and establishing credentials. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is where we see Herod at his worst. He's furious because the wise men are gone and the king of the Jews is still a baby out there somewhere. If he cannot kill that single boy, his solution is to kill all the boys. He gives the order, and all boys around Bethlehem, 2 years old or younger, are killed. The number of victims is estimated at 20 or so. They are the first martyrs of the New Testament, called the innocents. By the way, not because they were sinless, but because they've done nothing deserving execution. They die simply because one of them might be Jesus, and that's enough of a reason for Herod the Great. This also, as Matthew notes, fulfills the prophecy as these children are no more. But the one child, the King of the Jews, lives on. That in itself is remarkable. Herod's managed to kill the high priest and the sordid royalty, but he can't get rid of the kid in the carpenter's care. When Herod dies, Joseph returns with his family to the land of Israel. And since Herod's son, the brutal Archelaus, is now enthroned in Jerusalem, he takes them all the way up north to Galilee, back to the less than illustrious town of Nazareth. Galilee isn't quite the same real estate as Judea. Folks around Jerusalem tend to look down their noses at the Galileans because up there on the border, they come into contact with a lot of those Gentiles. But there is a reason why Jesus is to grow up there, says Matthew, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. That's the lesson before us. It's a curious account because while the story is all about Jesus, Jesus isn't doing anything. At least he doesn't seem to be, as he's the baby being taken back and forth here and there. But the Lord tells us much about his plan for our salvation. As our celebration of peace on earth and goodwill toward men is just renewed by Christmas and now Epiphany, today we run into the train wreck of Herod the Great as Exhibit A of sinful man. God gives power for the purpose of serving others and places rulers into positions of authority in order to take care of those he entrusts to their care. For all of his might, Herod is a slave to sin, and his enslavement is demonstrated in horrific acts. He doesn't rule in service to others, but really only service to himself. He's made himself into his own god, which only shows how deeply deceived he is by sin. In Herod's case, he preserves his own life by taking the lives of others. He is willing to sacrifice anyone to preserve himself, even three of his own sons. He is willing to command the deaths of innocent boys in Bethlehem to safeguard his own way of life. Herod knows that much and accepts it as the cost of just doing business. But the evil is far beyond what he comprehended. When he goes after the boys of Bethlehem, he's trying to kill the Son of God. That's the ultimate goal of sin, isn't it? To get rid of life, to get rid of God. And since it can do neither, it works to deliver you to an eternity of eternal death and God's absence. In contrast to that king, there's the baby Jesus. According to his human nature, he has no might and power. He can't even walk yet. And his army and support staff are made up of Joseph and Mary. But he's still born the King of the Jews. And everything he does in this text is part of his work to save you and to save me. You see this happening in the two prophecies that he fulfills in our gospel lesson. The first is, out of Egypt I have called my son. As you know, this is not the first trip of the people of God down to Egypt and back. Jesus, as the Messiah, the chosen one, retraces the steps of God's chosen people down to Egypt and back. And he does it without sin. Remember, kings are given authority to serve those placed under their care. Jesus is sending a message that he has come to do what people can't do, and he's doing it for them. He's living a perfectly righteous life so that he can give them the credit for it. His flight to Egypt and back is part of his merciful reign, his service to the world. The other prophecy he fulfills in this is he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, that's a bit cryptic that the scriptures tell us little about Nazareth, other than it was not a great place to be. Remember Nathanael's question? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus is prophesied to be a Nazarene, growing up in a humble town in the undesirable region of Galilee. Undesirable because it's close to where all those vulgar Gentiles live. But this is a comfort too. What sort of a Messiah would grow up in Nazareth, up near all those Gentiles? The answer is simple. A Messiah who has come to save both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus hasn't come to be the Savior of some, but the Savior of all, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. As a Nazarene, though, he will always be looked down upon by the ruling class of Jerusalem, the blue bloods like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A Messiah who has come to save by his own sacrifice on behalf of man, not the sacrifice of man offered up to God. That's where this baby is headed to the cross as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Behold the mercy of God. Herod the Great, enslaved by sin, will sacrifice everyone to save his own life. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, will sacrifice his own life to die for the sins of all. He is at work to save in Bethlehem, where a rough-cut manger and swaddling clothes might as well point us to the beams of the cross and the burial shroud. As a young child, the one born King of the Jews is untouchable by Herod's wrath because it is not yet time for Jesus' death. But when it is time, the Nazarene willingly gives up his life on the cross. And what is the sign above his head? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Set in contrast to the evil of Herod the Great, these stories of Jesus in Matthew 2 tell you how much he has come to do. He has come to defeat death and reverse the curse of sin. In fact, where Herod took the life of those innocents in Bethlehem, made the people of God by circumcision and awaiting the Messiah, Jesus will restore them to life, everlasting life. Beware of the sins of Herod, for the same sin enslaves the world and will enslave you. The slavery of sin leads men to reject God, to turn to other gods instead. And above all, the greatest false god with which you will ever struggle will be the god of yourself. You will be tempted to make all sorts of sacrifices to this god, be it on the altar of convenience or expediency or desire or rebellion or anger or whatever. The temptations will vary for each of you, but you will always be tempted to reject God and defy his word in order to do what you want to do, in order to please and to preserve yourself. This is the plight of all of us sinners, enslaved to first serve ourselves, then others, then God. How ugly can it get? Though far more clinical than Herod, our world is not far from his sins. Millions of children are sacrificed, unborn, defenseless in the womb of their own mother, most often upon the altar of personal convenience and a threat to lifestyle for their own life. That may never be a temptation for you, God grant it to be so. But every sin that tempts you to please yourself is designed to lead you to worship yourself and reject God. You'll be willing to sacrifice right and righteousness and your conscience to get what you desire, often before you even know it, often without ever realizing you've done it. Know, too, that you are baptized in the name of the Nazarene, who is not received even by his own people. A world that is far enough from God to approve the death of unborn children is not going to have much love for his son, nor for his people like you and me. You may not get chased down to Egypt and back, but being a Christian does not mean a carefree or popular life. The more of a society departs from God's word, the tougher it will be on his people. We still have it very easy at the present, which only means the temptations to compromise and reject the Lord will be that much more subtle and attractive, but just as deadly to faith. But death is not for you. Life is. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Christ is born in Bethlehem to be your Savior too. Even as a baby, he's at work in our gospel lesson to save you. And all of Herod's wrath and soldiers can't stop the young Messiah. In the coming gospel lessons through the church year, you'll hear Jesus live and speak and work to save you. And as Easter draws near, you'll hear him go to the cross and die to save you. The sin of Herod is always nearby, but Christ the King is as near to you as his word and sacraments. He is born to deliver you from sin, death, and the devil. Deliver you with the word that you are forgiven by the grace of God for Christ's sake for all your sins. Amen.